here? Anybody else? All right, let's all turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's all stand, and we're going to read verses 15 through 17 together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. Let's read these verses together. And that from a holy, let's start over. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. We thank you, Father, for this morning. I pray, dear God, that the truth I'm about to preach on, I pray, dear God, we would get this matter settled. I pray, Father, you bless us. I ask you, meet with us, speak to our hearts. Help us, dear God, to esteem this word like we ought to. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Today I want to preach on the subject of inspiration and preservation of the authorized King James Bible. Amen. Seems to be a contentious issue today in fundamentalism. But you know what? Instead of it being an issue and a bone of contention, what we ought to do is go to what the Word of God says and not what man has to say about this precious book. Come on. And that should settle the argument once and for all. Now, our text verses gives us several things that are helpful and relative to the topic that I'll be addressing. First of all, the Holy Scriptures mentioned in verse 15 were not the originals, but they were rather copies of the copies. And yet they were still able to make Timothy wise unto salvation by producing faith in Jesus Christ. Right. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right. Then in verse 16, it is important to note that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's what we are to believe. For reproof, that tells us where we are wrong. For correction, that tells us how to get right. And then for instruction in righteousness, that tells us how to stay right. Now, the word inspiration has to do with God not only breathing the words, but breathing His Spirit and His life into those words, just as Jesus said in John 6, verse 63, which reads, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, it is important to note in verse 15 that the Scriptures are called holy. That implies that they are set apart by God and set apart to God. That means they are unique. They are one of a kind, and they are complete. What is holy is not to be touched, not to be tampered with by man. When Uzziah reached back and touched the Ark of God to steady it, he died because he touched the holy ark, and that was something which shouldn't have been done. Even though his intentions were good, even though his motives were pure, there were no excuse for him doing what he had done. To tamper with the Holy Scriptures is to tread on dangerous ground, as that is indicated in Revelation chapter 22, verse 18 and 19, which tells us, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Now, although the primary application in this verse is to the book of Revelation, we got to remember that the whole Bible is holy. And those who would tamper with any portion of it invite the judgment of God upon themselves. When God speaks of the Scriptures, He is referring to all 66 books. The 39 that make up the Old Testament and the 27 that make up the New. He means the 929 chapters that are found in the Old Testament and the 260 chapters that are found in the New. He's speaking about the 33,214 verses in the Old Testament and the 7,959 verses in the New. He's talking about the 593,393 words in the Old Testament and 181,253 words in the New. They are all inspired. They are all preserved, even down to the smallest letter and the smallest stroke of the letter. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," that's the small little marks on those letters, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." It is important to know that when Jesus made this statement, he was not referring to the originals, but rather to copies. And his promise was that the Word of God would remain intact until heaven and earth passed away. Since heaven and earth have not yet passed, then we must believe that there is still an inspired, preserved Bible with every jot and every tittle, and we must come to the conclusion that the one who is truth is telling the truth. Another important truth found in our text is the fact that the inspired Bible has a purpose, and that is that the man of God may be perfect, are complete, are mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now we need the complete Bible if we are going to be complete Christians.
Right.
You see, so many Christians do not see the necessity of all the Scriptures. They only like a certain portion. They only like the New Testament. They spend very little time in the Old. But we are not going to be the complete, mature Christian God wants us to be unless we see the necessity of all the Scripture and get into the entire book.
Right.
Without an inspired Bible, the purpose of God cannot be fulfilled. And the reason for inspiration is that people want to render it null and void. If they would render it null and void, then guess what? We can't be what God intended us to be. Therefore, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And if it's Scripture, that means it's inspired. And if it's not inspired, that means it's not Scripture. In Matthew 4:4, God says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, I have a copy of the preserved, inspired Word of God. It is the authorized King James Version. Now, if I would have another version of the Bible, let's say it was the NIV. Now, the NIV has 10,000 words less. Nearly one-tenth of the Bible is gutted, and yet they want to tell us that is the holy, inspired Word of God. Folks, somebody's lying, and it ain't this authorized King James Bible.
Come on. That's right.
We have an every-word Bible preserved and inspired for us today. Now, if God requires us to live by every word, and he is a just God, would it be a right conclusion for me to come to that he would make sure that I would have all his words? Now, if I had anything less than that, then it would be an injustice on his part because he's demanding that I live by something that I don't have. And he is the only one who could provide it to us. Now, it's important to realize that when God speaks of inspiration, he's not implying that the man was inspired and gave his inspired opinion, but rather that God spoke through that man and saw to it that what God told that man was written down accurately for us today. Not only was it written down and it was accurate, but it is alive. In Acts chapter 17:11, we are told that the Bereans searched the scriptures daily, and we can be assured that these folks in Berea didn't have the originals. Because the argument today is only the originals were inspired, and that is a false argument, and it is leading to apostasy, and it is heretical in its statement. It reads, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." They were looking at copies, and those copies are referred to as scriptures. Remember, only what is inspired is
scripture.
In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 through 21, Peter declares that the scriptures were a more sure word of prophecy than even an eyewitness account or hearing the voice of God directly. Listen to what it says. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we were made known unto you, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were what? Eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we what? Heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more what? Sure word of prophecy." Speaking of what? The scriptures. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star rise in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost."
Amen.
Peter tells us that the scriptures carry far more weight than what he saw or what he heard. And even though he was there and saw those things happen, he said, "We got a more sure word of prophecy." I'm simply saying this book is the inspired, preserved word of God, and it can be trusted all the way from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through the last amen that is found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. To question inspiration is to question the author himself. And to question inspiration is to express intellectual arrogance or grave ignorance on the subject. Years ago, a preacher came in our church, came on a Sunday night, and he sat in the back and I preached, and then he got up and, during the course of the week, he gave me a call, and he said, "Hey, I'd like to meet with you." I said, "All right." I said, "Where do you want to meet?" He said, "Dairy Queen." I said, "Okay, I like Dairy Queen." So I go meet him at Dairy Queen. We sit down with him, sitting across the table, and he's telling me, he says, I'm come out here and I'm going to start a church. He says, "You got any recommendations where I should start a church?" And there's a couple needy areas here in town. Black Forest, I don't know of a good church up there. Monument, at that time Castle Rock didn't have anything. And of course out east they could use some help. And so I was giving them all that. And I said, "Well, what kind of church?" Just dawned on me. "What kind of church are you planning on starting?" He says, "Oh, an independent fundamental Baptist church." I said, "Really?" I said, "Do you believe the King James Bible is inspired and preserved?" He rolled his eyes. And I felt like bopping him on the head, getting my eyes straightened out. He says, "Let me tell you something."
Oh boy.
I was like, "Okay, I'm in for it now." So let me tell you something. I used to believe like you do. But I went to seminary. I said, "You went to seminary?" I said, "Pray tell me, what did they teach you about the Bible?" They said, "Well," he says, "the Bible's only inspired in the originals. And since we don't have the originals, we really don't have the Word of God today." I said, you know what? And he, what? I said, you've been educated beyond your intelligence, boy. I said, let me tell you something. If you really believe that, I said, why don't you get an honest job?
That's right.
Instead of getting behind a pulpit and telling these people that you're going to preach the Word of God when you don't even know where it is.
That's right.
Needless to say, our time spent together came to a halt.
That's good, amen.
And I wish I didn't buy the ice cream.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, you see, we need to understand that the Bible is inspired. It says right here, all Scripture. What is it? The next word?
Is.
Does it say was?
No.
It says is.
That's right.
Amen. We need to understand that it is inspired.
Yes, sir.
And we need to believe that the Word of God is true. And it is preserved and inspired in this authorized King James Bible.
Amen.
You know, we believe that if God can save and keep the soul of a sinner, He definitely can keep His Word intact and alive for us today.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Because of the simplicity of our faith, many of the so-called intelligentsia, religious intelligentsia, look down upon us and consider us nothing to be more than unlearned and ignorant men. Well, I say, you know what? That's okay with me. It puts me in some mighty fine company because the religious educated hierarchy of the apostolic time also said the same things about Peter and John.
Right.
Now, faith is simple, but it is not blind. It is based on the Bible. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God.
Amen.
Higher education always complicates matters. And to complicate what God made simple is a form of corruption, and apostasy is sure to follow. In Psalm 138 verse 2, it says, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." If God's word is no good, then His name is no good. Therefore, He has elevated His word above His name because His name is only as good as His word. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we are warned, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh His name in vain." My question is this: if God will not hold them guiltless who take His name in vain and elevated His word above His name, can those who question the inspiration and preservation of the Word of God be found guiltless? To cast doubt on the Word of God is to destroy the very foundation of our faith. This book is not only the foundation of my faith, but it is the foundation of my salvation as well. In the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the seed being sown. And that seed is a picture of the Word of God. And that Word of God, once lodged in a heart, can bear fruit. And that seed is the Word of God. And that's whereby we are saved.
Amen.
As for one to cast doubt on the inspiration of the King James Bible is to cast dispersion upon the foundations of our faith and the practices and our salvation, as well as our doctrine and our hope. And I, for one, find it utterly despicable. For one to so lightly esteem God's holy word means they lack respect for the God of the Word. Today, there are those in fundamentalism, so-called. I distance myself from them.
Amen.
That believe that the King James Bible is preserved, but not inspired. Can somebody pray tell me where inspiration has been lost somewhere along the line?
Yeah.
You see, if God preserved it, he can preserve the inspiration as well. And who would care if ever we had an uninspired Bible? My question is, if we began with something inspired, as they claim, and we have had it preserved by God himself, where and when did this process of inspiration leave us? Folks, it is vital that we understand that both inspiration and preservation are supernatural acts of God. God not only told us his word is inspired, as we have found out in our text, but he also promised its preservation. Psalm 12, verse 6 and 7 reads, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now some have sowed discord among the brethren. They believe that the Bible was inspired when God gave it originally, but somehow we only have now the preserved word of God, and inspiration is no longer necessary. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. Look at verse 1 through 4. "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the" who?
Lord,
"saying, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spoke unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day." Now, whose words was he supposed to write down? The Lord's words, not his interpretation of it, but the words that the Lord gave him. "It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll in a book." Now place close attention to the wording of verse 32 in this chapter. Notice what it says. "Then took Jeremiah" what? "And gave it" to who? "Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many" what? "Like words." Now I want you to realize that Jeremiah was not copying from the originals. They had been burned in the fire by Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Notice also that it does not tell us that God spoke the words a second time to Jeremiah, but rather Jeremiah once again spoke the words and Baruch penned them and penned them down just as they were.
Right.
Now it certainly was not of Jeremiah alone that the words that had been in the first roll were now in the second. You see, God inspired it and he preserved it, and he used Jeremiah to accomplish it. The word inspiration literally means God breathed. Inspiration, however, is not only to breathe the words, but it is to infuse them with life. The breath of God is the breath of life. That is clearly seen in Genesis chapter 2, 7, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a" what? "Living soul." Notice, God formed man. But there was no life in that form. When did life get into that form? The moment that God breathed life into it. Now, if you take that breath away from man, what happens? He dies. Just like Psalm 104:29 says. It reads, "Thou takest away their breath, they die." Now it's equally true if you take the breath or the inspiration out of the scriptures, you have a dead book. You have its form, but the life is gone. To have a preserved Bible and to deny its inspiration is to have its form, but to deny its power thereof. When God breathed into Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. Is that soul still alive? Absolutely. Now, the same life that was breathed into Adam directly has been transmitted from one generation to another for nearly 6,000 years by the way of reproduction. I am a descendant. I am a copy of Adam. Even though I am 6,000 years removed from direct creation, yet I have the same spirit of life in me that God breathed into Adam. Now, my point is this. If I have a preserved copy of the Bible, I also have an inspired copy of the Bible, because it is impossible to start something with inspiration and to preserve it without it continuing to be inspired. The fact that God breathed the Bible is clearly stated in His Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. God spake these words, and they are life. Do you realize 413 times in the Bible we find the expression, thus saith the Lord? 235 times the Bible declares itself as the Word of God. 48 times it speaks of itself as the Word of God. And 8 times it refers to its contents as the Spirit saith. Inspiration is what sets this book apart from all other books.
Amen. Amen.
The Quran is inspired. Isn't inspired. No. The Book of Mormon isn't inspired. You know, a preserved Quran has no life in it. And if you take inspiration out of the Bible, we may have a perfect copy of the words, but we just reduced it to another religious book. And shame on those who've done that.
Right.
Hebrews 4:12 says this. For the Word of God is quick.
Right.
What does that mean? It means alive.
Right.
How to get alive if it's not inspired? It is alive, it's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrows, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In this verse, we see that the Word of God is given certain qualities that can only be given to something that is alive. First, it says that the Word of God is quick. That speaks of life. Now, the ink and paper is not alive, but God had infused those words with His breath and made them spirit and made them alive. If the King James Bible is not alive, then it's not the Word of God. Simple as that. 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, both the Lord Jesus and the Bible are called the Word of God. And both live and abide forever. If the Lord Jesus had died on Calvary and never risen, He wouldn't have power to save. Because only that which has life has power. It's equally true that if we have a book that is perfect in its content, but has lost its inspiration and life in translation, it has no power to produce life. Only what is alive can beget life. Now, power speaks of ability to perform. And in 2 Timothy 3:15, we learn that the Scriptures was able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. In Romans 1:16, we learn that the gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Also attributed to the Word of God is the ability to pierce. By the way of conviction.
Right.
To divide by establishing a holy standard. And to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, discernment has to do with probing and searching. And that can only be done by a living book. And the life of the book comes from inspiration. You know, every now and then, you know, I get to thinking as I'm reading this Bible, I'm not reading it. It's reading me. You ever get that? I was doing that this morning. I'm like, man, this is spooky. Isn't it? I'm like, man, I had to close that thing up before it read anymore. But you know what I'm talking about, isn't it?
Yes, sir. Amen.
My question is, do we have a copy of the Word of God, which is alive and powerful? And if we don't, show me where we can get a copy. Since God promised that both would live and abide forever. Psalm 100 verse 6 says, His truth endureth to all generation. This implies that no generation has been skipped over or left out. Listen to Psalm chapter 12 verse 6 and 7. It says, The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever.
Right.
Now notice in verse 7 is declared that God would preserve them.
That's right.
His words from that generation forever. It's God's job to preserve His word in spite of man.
Amen.
Now we got to ask the question, is He up to the task? Sure He is. Yes, God not only preserved all the Word, but He preserved the inspiration, which is the spirit and life of those words, and He did it for us, the English-speaking people, in this authorized King James Bible.
Amen.
Folks, let's not slander God's Word.
Come on.
Let's read this book to be wise.
Right.
Let's heed it to be obedient.
Yes, sir.
Let's memorize it so that We think right. Let's meditate on it so it becomes part of us. Let's believe it over the word of men. I am so disgusted over so many preachers that have fallen to this lie of the devil that it just boggles my mind. Guys that used to stand for the truth now believe this thing, this Bible here is no longer inspired, and I just don't get it. And some of them want to tell me, well, that's the historical Baptist position. Really? Maybe in the last 2 years from your perspective, but that's not the historical Baptist position. I got saved back in 1983, and this is what my preacher taught me.
That's right.
And when he, let's meditate on it. Believe it over the words of men. Practice it to become more Christ-like. And esteem it like Job did, more necessary than our food. After all, God inspired it. He preserved it. And when He gave it to us in the King James Bible, He did so to make us all that He intended us to be. For that is the purpose of it. The inspired Bible does not need to be rewritten. Doesn't need to be reproached. Nor does it need to be reworded. It simply needs to be reread by God's people once again. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. The Bible teaches that we are born again by the incorruptible Word. The Bible teaches that we're all sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also teaches that there's a penalty for that sin. Is death and hell. Bible teaches that Jesus Christ died, paid that sin debt for us, was buried and rose again, completing the gospel whereby men are saved. And He offers a gift to one and all, the sinners. And all we have to do is be, when we're convicted of that sin, is put our faith and trust in Jesus. Perhaps you're here today. You are not saved. Heaven's not your home. Christ is not your Savior. Sins have not been forgiven. You say, preacher, I sure like to get saved. Would you slip up your hand and say, preacher, that's me. Anybody like that? All right. How about it, Christian? We can get swayed by every wind of doctrine, can't we? It's easy. It really is. But we need to hold fast to our anchor. And that anchor is the Word of God. When He says all Scripture is, that's what it means. We have an inspired book. There's life in that book. That's why you can sit there and hear it being preached and you get that conviction. That's why when you read it sometime and you're all alone and concentrating on its message, it's reading you and convicting you. It is alive. We just don't have another religious book. We have the very Word of God. Let's esteem it like we ought to. Let's read it. Let's believe it. As the piano player plays, if God spoke to your heart this morning, the altar's open. Won't you come?